Go with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 55. And if you don't have a Bible with you, we'll be putting the scriptures up on the screen behind me. But Isaiah 55, I want to read verse 6 through verse 13, through the chapter. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so also my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Pablo uses a lot of symbols and metaphors. If you read the bulletin, I called attention to some poplar trees that my wife and I planted here a few years back. Every morning when I walk by those trees and come up to the office, I'm always attracted to those trees, and it always bothers me the difference in the size. They were all exactly the same size when we planted them. But the higher up the hill you get, the taller the tree actually becomes. The top tree is about 40 feet high, the next one maybe 25, the third one about 15 feet. And the fourth one's a little bitty tiny tree, like it's hanging on for its life. It's about 4 feet tall. I kept wondering, why the difference in those trees? They were all planted at the same time. They were equal in height. And Betty thought maybe it may be a water issue, but I felt like there had to be something else there, because the lower you get, there's spring heads on the property and there's water down there almost all the time. So I began a search on the internet to find out something about poplar trees, and I found out why that little tree is not growing. And what it said was, do not plant poplars in clay. The trees will die. And the reason for that is that clay or heavy mudded area keeps the waters from reaching the roots, and the tree needs fertile ground to grow. I knew there was a lesson there, and I felt like every time I passed by the tree, God was wanting to speak to my heart and share something about a lesson in those poplar trees. And I remember what David said. David said, He brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He talked about the miry clay. Now, the last 2 weeks, we've been in kind of a related area of study, and we've been talking about the land of promise, which is actually a symbol for the child of God, to a place of rest, a place where God wants us to learn how to walk and how to live. I spoke of it as a land of sanctified faith. Moses called it a land of brooks of water, and he described a wonderful land. The reason Israel could not enter into the land at first, the Bible says that they hardened their hearts. You see, God says in Psalms 95 and 8, He said, do not harden your hearts as in the days of Massa in the wilderness. And their hearts were hardened because of unbelief. Now, the point is that the promised land of the Old Testament is called the land of rest. It's called the land of plenty. It's called the land where God's always looking over it. But it is a type and symbol of what God has for the child of God, a place of rest, a place of blessing, a place of refreshings. But it can also be likened to your heart. How many folks know that your heart is like a garden? It'll grow whatever you plant in it. It can grow roots of bitterness. It can grow plants full of righteousness. It can grow peace and awesome things in your heart. It'll grow whatever is planted. It'll grow unbelief. So I want to round out our studies today. And this was an awesome time for us to have the communion table. But I felt like I would round out these studies today. And we're going to deal with this issue. Our subject is the garden of the heart. Let me talk to you for a little while this morning about that, and then we're going to gather at the table of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we give honor to your holy name. We thank you for the privilege and the benefit of gathering together as a church. We thank you for all your church, Lord, in all the earth. All the places that are gathered together in the name of Jesus. Bless the pulpits. Let truth flow like a river, Lord. Let your people be encouraged. Let the sinner find refuge in you. Help me to minister today as I should, Lord, and let your Holy Spirit rest upon our ears, our thoughts, our heart, to give to each of us what we need to hear from this ministry today. I thank you for it, Father. Thank you for our guests, and thank you for Josh and your little family, Lord. We know you're going to bless them. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you want to take notes on the back of the bulletin, let me always tell you where I'm going to go. That way you can follow the flow of the teaching. We're going to talk, number one, we're going to talk about the issue of life. The issue of life. Secondly, we're going to talk about the overseer of the heart. The overseer of the heart. And thirdly, we're going to talk about pursuing and forsaking. Those are the three areas. That's the track we're going to be following this morning in our Bible ministry. I'm going to leave our text from now. For now, we'll only catch it on the last point. But I want to begin with the issues of the heart. Now, how many folks know that a tree doesn't grow from the outside? It grows from the inside. And so the outside of a tree is going to tell you what's going on inside of it. It grows from the heart. And the point I want to make is that you are what your heart is, no more or no less. And we need to understand that. And I want to take it a step further. What you dwell on the most is who you are at that moment. And that's why our thought life is so important. How we think, what we believe, how we arrange what's going on inside of us is going to be very crucial. That may sound disturbing, but we need to understand that life flows out of our heart. It actually originates in your heart. You are the greatest prophet of your own life. The things that are coming out of your heart are the things that we are either living in or they are the environment that we are creating in our own life. Now, when Jesus came into the earth and walked among his own people, the self-righteous Jews wanted to reject him, and he addressed the issue of their heart. And I have several scriptures this morning, but we'll go through them, not at length, but go with me to Matthew, if you would, chapter 12. And I want to nail this down about the issue of the heart. It'll help you to know how to live for the Lord in a proper manner, in a way of strength. In Matthew chapter number 12, drop down to verse number 33. Matthew 12. Now he's addressing this to people who are standing against him, and these are religious leaders. The very ones who should have recognized who he was and accepted him, their self-righteousness were pushing him away. Listen to what he says to them in Matthew 12, verse 33 through 35. He said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. Do you see that? Now, go back to the book of Proverbs. We're going to do a little scripture run on just some. Book of Proverbs, if you would, chapter 27. And listen to the language that God spoke through the Old Testament sage. Proverbs 27, verse 19. Now, we're settling this issue of the thing about the life. Our life begins in our heart. And I know this can be a little disturbing if we read it, but we have to understand this or we'll not get things where they need to be. Verse 19 says, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. Now that's Proverbs 27:19. Did everybody get that? Let me read it one more time. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. Now, if you back all the way up to Proverbs 4, and Proverbs 4 lays it out for us. And I'm going to read down through a few scriptures here. Just follow with me. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20 through 23. This is God speaking to us. If my son or my daughter give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, do not let them depart from your sight, but keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Same thing said by Jesus. Now that word springs in the Hebrew language can be translated boundaries, or it can be translated as issues or determinations or forces. So what he's saying is that out in your heart is the limitations of your life. The things that you believe are the things that you're going to live, things that you're going to walk in. That's why it's so important to believe right. And so here it says, out of the heart are going to be the issues of your heart. And the point, issues of your life. And the point is that this applies even to the natural. How you live in the natural is going to begin, first of all, in your heart. And that's why an uncontrolled heart is always open territory for grief and for problems and for the enemy planting bad seed and bad thoughts and bad feelings inside of us, because we're not in any sense trying to control our heart. And so the issue of life begins with the heart. I want you to think seriously about this, folks, because an uncontrolled heart is open a ground to have seed planted, seed thoughts planted, to have discontent planted, to have disturbances planted in your life, to make you get off course and say things like, well, I don't know who I really am. I got to find myself and make all kind of strange thinking. God knows who you are. You just need to find out who you are in Him. You're never going to find out who you are outside of Him. You were created to walk with Him, to love Him, to live from Him, live from His thoughts and from His word and from His sharing. It's important that we understand that. Now, let me show you another picture of the unkept heart while I've got you in Proverbs. First of all, Proverbs 25, verse 28. Then I'm going to bring you back to the former chapter. Proverbs 25 and 28. Listen carefully now. Do we have it? Proverbs 25, 28. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. In the Old Testament, now the term spirit referred to the inner man, the total of the inner man. In the New Testament, it starts breaking it down into spirit and soul. But the Old Testament, the term heart, the term spirit are often interchangeable. Now back up to Proverbs 24, and it gives you a picture here of an unkept heart, unkept spirit. 24, verse 31 through 34. Let me just start with verse 30. I passed by the field of the sluggard, by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. Behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then your poverty will come like a robber, and your want like an armed man. Now apply this spiritually. See, these are some awesome pictures that we're looking at here, but it's talking about a person who has no control over their own. You know, you've often heard me say that if Satan can control your thought life, he can control all your life. And this is why Paul talks about spiritual warfare is a thing of your thinking, and that these fortresses can be placed in, built up in your mind, and from your mind, Satan begins to disrupt your life in a great many ways. Now, we saw something here. I mean, does this feel like it's digging you a little bit, folks? Well, it's what it's designed to do. Thank you. It's a good sign. God's Word, the Word of the Lord, has three primary functions. One is that it's designed to arrange your heart. It does bring arrangement into your life. It discerns your thinking, your thought. It deals with your whole life. It's also designed to plant seed in your heart and your life. The promises are planted in your heart and your life through the hearing of God's Word, through the reading of God's Word, through the meditation of God's Word. But God's Word also is a sword that you use in battle. It is for your purpose. When you're dealing with issues of life, you're dealing with the enemy, the Word of God can be a sword, like a sword in your mouth. Remember when Jesus dealt with Satan, what he did? He always came back against Satan with with what the Word of God says. He used it as a sword. And of course, Satan had to leave, didn't have any choice. But keep in mind that these issues of God's Word has to do with righteousness in our lives doing battle with the enemy. But we just saw the picture of a sluggard. A spiritual sluggard does not attend to his spiritual life. I don't want to be that guy, do you? Notice what it says about it said this is the vineyard of a man lacking sense. It is completely overgrown with thistles and with nettles. And this is really a picture of fallow ground. But it's also a picture of people during the time of Jesus that were vacillating. You don't want to be vacillating, folks, because that'll honeycomb your whole personality. If you're not a person of purpose and can make decisions and lay hold of things of the Lord, your whole life is going to be shaky like this. This is what happened to many of the Jewish people during the time of Christ, during the time of transition. They didn't know what to do with Jesus. You know, we have to find out what to do with Jesus, folks. He's the reality of your life. And God doesn't want people just being religious people. But if you go to Hebrews 6 and listen to the language, you'll see similar language here that was used in the book of Proverbs. In Hebrews chapter number 6, where a rebuke is being made. And by the way, we must learn to take the warnings with the promises, folks. It's very important. A lot of times we want to concentrate on promises, promises, and promises. But we also need to take the cautions and see how they apply to our life. Because the cautions are there for a very good reason. Now listen to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. He said, "For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful for those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God." But look at verse number 8. "But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned." Now, that's a strong warning, but now what the apostle does right after that, he brings the assurance. The caution is there, but the assurance is there. Verse 9, he said, "But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation," though we're speaking this way. Paul's point is sometimes we have to be disturbed. How many folks know that sometimes your spiritual life needs to be disturbed so that you'll get back on course where you need to be? Well, the disturbances are disturbances to life. God wants us to wake up and not be sluggards. And you know, He said to follow after those whose faith and patience inherit the promises. God wants us to learn how to live a life of trusting Him and living in the issues of faith. So we need to take the issue of the warnings. Now, when it talks about the ground with the thistles and thorns, all that, the Old Testament tells you what to do about that ground. And it says, I know you're familiar with this, but the term fallow ground refers to farmland that's either never been plowed or it's been plowed but it's been left unturned, and it's all kind of weeds and thistles and everything grew up in it. So what God says in the Old Testament, the book of Hosea, is break up your fallow ground. And the way you break up fallow ground, you have to have a sod buster. You have to have something that'll turn the rows over real good. Then you have to come in and till it and make your rows and things. But the hardest part is breaking up that ground with a sod buster. And sometimes God has to bring a sod buster in our life to break up that old fallow ground so that the seed of righteousness can be planted in our lives. He says, so that God can rain righteousness on you. Amen? So that is an issue. And that's an issue for every Christian. That's an issue for me. That's an issue for you. That's an issue for every child of God. There's going to be times that the fallow ground in your life is going to need to be broken up. Do you agree with me? This is good preaching. I'm glad I'm preaching on it today. So what it tells us to do is break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Now, the issue of life is an issue of the heart, folks. Isn't that true? It's always an issue of the heart. We are where our heart is. Now, let me bring to the next area, and this is where we need to understand the new creation. We'll talk about the overseer of the heart. What God said about the Old Testament people was this. He says, they always go astray in their hearts. Now, God knew that if we were left to ourselves, born again or whatever you want to call it, He knew that if we were left to ourselves in the new creation, that we would be continually being led astray. It would just happen. So Moses prophesied, and the prophets prophesied, and David prophesied. that there was going to be a day coming when there was going to be an act of creation take place in the earth. It would be a brand new creation, and it would be in the hearts of people. And if you go back to Deuteronomy 30 and 6, which is the last book that Moses wrote, a wonderful book, Moses draws attention to this. But then I want to bring you over to Ezekiel. But if you look at Deuteronomy 30 and 6, you want to bring that baby up here, baby? Look at there. You can always tell where the crowd is going. They got the eyes on that baby. Thank you, Jesus. She's beautiful, isn't she? Yeah, Rachel Evelyn Gauthier. Okay. Deuteronomy 30 and 6. Now, Moses is prophesying that the Hebrew people are going to be taken into captivity among all the nations. They're going to suffer tremendously. He laid out the history of the Hebrew people, of the Jewish people. But he made a statement here that's awesome, because God's going to bring them back to Him. Then verse 6 says, "Moreover, the Lord will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live." Moses said, one day, Hebrew people, Israel, listen to me. You're going to go astray. You're going to chase after idols. You're going to create your own religions. But one day, something's going to happen in your life. God's going to start paying great attention to you. And He's going to draw you back to Himself. And He's going to circumcise your heart. And He's going to bring new life, a new tenderness, a new sensitivity in your heart, in your life. And you're going to find yourself thinking different and new. And you'll find yourself not going astray. Why? Because you're going to find yourself loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. You're going to find it happening inside of you. Why? Because God's going to do something inside of you. It took place on the day of Pentecost in the early church. It's going to take place again for the great Jewish people in the last day. That's a prophetic area, but they are going to be called back, and God's going to give them a new heart. But we enjoy that now in the new creation. Now, if you go to Ezekiel 36, it describes what God's going to do. Ezekiel 36, and I want you to listen to the awesome language of this prophecy. Ezekiel 36, dropping down to verse number 25, and I'm going to read just a couple of three scriptures here. Now remember what we're dealing with. We're dealing with an overseer of the heart. Does everybody have Ezekiel 36? If you don't have it in your hands there, just look at the screen behind me, verse 25. Verse 24 says, I will take you from the nation, gather you from all the land, bring you into your own land. This happened on the day of Pentecost in the issue of the church. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. Now, sprinkling clean water is a reference to the gospel message. All through the Bible, you'll find it relating to the Word of God. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Now, listen carefully to the next two scriptures. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Talking about a heart of tenderness and humility. Look at verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Do you see that? If you knew that God could give you a brand new heart, and that God could give you a total makeover on the inside, would you want it? That's what He's saying. This is what He's offering. This is what the new birth is. He said, I've got something for you. You don't like what you are and who you are. You don't like the way your life's going. Well, you're a creature of wrath. You're a creature of the flesh. You're a creature of soulish powers. You're ruled by that realm. But I'm going to do something new for you. I'm going to make you an offer. I'm going to give you a brand new heart. I'm going to give you tender and compassionate feelings you never had before. You're going to find yourself crying when you ought not to be crying. You'll find yourself so tender before God. I'm going to give you a new spirit, but I'm going to do something else. I'm going to put my spirit in you. And you're going to fall in love with me. Brother, you've never fallen in love. You ever fall in love? You've never fallen in love till you fall in love with Jesus. Peter said, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you don't see Him now, you rejoice in Him with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And Jesus becomes the fountain of your life. Amen. So, this is why when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, the Jewish people understood what he said. They understood what he was saying. You know, when he got up and he actually preached from Moses, he preached from Joel, he preached from David, he preached from the prophets. But then he ended up saying, "For the promise is to you and to your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." And then he quotes Moses. He said, "Be saved from this perverse generation." How are you going to be saved? You've got to be brought out and brought into the arms of the Almighty God and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and let Him give you a new heart and put His Spirit in you. They understood that because they had been schooled in the Old Testament Scriptures and the promises of God. Amen? And so my point is that in the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of the Father. The Holy Spirit becomes the overseer and the watchman of your heart. Not without cooperation, but He becomes the watchman of your heart. And if you remember how Jesus described a new covenant believer, He said, "From your innermost being." He wasn't describing a prophet or an apostle or a pastor. He was describing somebody who believed in Jesus. He said, "From your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." Living water is a principle of divine life. You're going to find coming forth from you something that you don't necessarily understand, but it's wonderful, it's awesome, it's life. "From your innermost being shall flow forth rivers of living water." This He spoke of the Spirit that those who believed in Him were to receive. The Spirit was not yet given because Christ, He was not yet glorified. My point is that when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and life, He comes into your heart as the resurrected, ascended, glorified Jesus Christ. He comes as the Spirit of the cross and the Spirit of the ascension and the Spirit of glory. This is why we have His fullness. All that Jesus did for us and all that happened for us through the work of the cross now is being produced in us through by His own Spirit. This is why the Bible says Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are we seeing this? So here we have the Holy Spirit as a watchman of the heart and the Spirit-filled life. Something we need to understand about Spirit-filled life. Well, Spirit-filled life, it's not just a run on emotions, folks. It happens within the deep of a person. When Jesus said, "From your innermost being," the Greek term there is the word that speaks of from within to without. It's talking about translocation. It begins in your spirit, but it begins to flow through your life. And it happens in the innermost. It is a spirit. It is the working from within. So every child of God has the potential, the great potential of living from the Spirit from within. See, in the Old Testament, you were a fool if you trusted your heart. The Bible said you're a fool. In the New Testament, you're not. Because God's deepest work in your life is going to be in your heart. That's where He works in your intuition. He works in your conscience. He works in your communion. The deepest part of your life is going to be from your spirit man. Call that gentle, quiet human or person of the heart. So we have this issue, though, of the Holy Spirit being the overseer of our life. And so you have spiritual life within you. What does spiritual life do? Well, this is what spiritual life does. If you'll understand that you can't do this in your flesh, you'll never win the battle in your flesh. You can't do anything in your flesh. You can't do it in your natural. It has to be done by the supernatural Spirit of God who indwells you. And the best comparison I can think of this is that whenever the Spirit of God, you live in a Spirit-filled life, all the seeds, all the thorns, all the bitterness, all the thistles, all the nettles that have been planted, they die because they can't live in the Spirit. It's like our rice farmers here in Louisiana. You know, they flood those fields of rice with water. You know what it does to all the weeds? You know what it's doing to the rice? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I love the subtle. Man, the rice. Well, listen to pardon me, folks, but this is the point. Living by the Spirit destroys the works of the flesh and the works of the enemy and the seed that he's trying to plant in your life. And it's not hard to live a spiritual life. You just have to realize you don't do it in the flesh. You do it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You do it by honoring Him in your own heart. And you let Him overflow. It's not hard. What the Bible, what Paul says is, be ye being filled with the Spirit. So God wants you to live. And you can tell when you're filled with the Spirit what's going through your mind. Da-da-da-da. What's going through your mind? If you're filled with the Spirit, it'll be Spirit thoughts. It'll be thankfulness. It'll be gratefulness. It'll be heaven kind of thinking. It'll be the enjoyment of life. But it'll always be an area of thankfulness. When you're filled with the flesh, what do you fill with? Don't tell me. I don't want to know. So anyway, if you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, listen to what the apostle talks about this divine working of God. 2 Peter chapter 1. And listen carefully to the scriptures, because what is spiritual life to you is death to the enemy. What is spiritual life to you is the natural ground for the promises to grow in your life, but it'll destroy whatever the enemy is trying to do. I want to press this home, though. Look at 2 Peter 1, verse 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, key in on the verse 3. Seeing that His divine power... Now, the term divine power is an encompassing term, speaks of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that's produced in us by the Holy Spirit. Right? It's the atoning work of the cross, but also a life of the Spirit. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us what? Everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Now look at verse 4. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. In your spirit, man, there is a joining of your heart, your life, to the Lord God Himself. And so that speaks of the divine nature that is within us. But I want you to see that, because His divine power is the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Christ working within us. And so we partake of divine life by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now let me bring you to the last area, folks. This issue of pursuing and forsaking. Do you remember what Paul told Timothy about pursuing eternal life? I want you to see it. He said several things, but if you go to 1 Timothy 6, Paul lays it out pretty well here. 1 Timothy 6, and drop down to verse number. Well, let me do it this way. Chapter 6, I want to drop back to verse number. Kind of hard to find a starting place here. Let me just start with verse 10. A lot of times folks don't understand this verse. I'm going to include it. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. If this is the driving force, this earthly longing, desire to be rich, and that you can do it, you can accomplish it, what happens is it leads you away from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you try to accomplish things in your own way. Now, verse 11, but flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Turn loose of that driving power of the flesh that wants to control everything, and learn to live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting. And when you do that, He leads you not only into His rest, but He leads you into the issue of promises, the blessings of God. You know, you could not outrun the blessings of God in your life, folks, when you put Jesus first. It's impossible. Peter said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, that word kingdom of God just means the rule of Christ, the rule of God in your life. Seek ye first the rule of God, or the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. He said the world seeks all these things. It's like a driving force in them to accumulate goods. And what are we going to wear? And what are we going to eat? And how are we going to get along? And we need to accumulate and fill our storehouses with things. And Jesus said, your Father knows you need those things. He knows that. He's going to provide you with them. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. Remember we talked about last week? About the ravens? We were before that with the ravens? How God took care of, I won't get on that, but how God took care of Elijah? Now, if you're not seeking God as you should and ought to be, and you're letting your life be full of thorns and thistles, when you bow your head in a semblance of prayer and there's a big steak sitting in front of you, and you open your eyes and that steak's gone, he brought it to my house. Pardon me, folks, I just had to say that. I love you. Well, those ravens had to get that meat from someplace and that bread from someplace that they brought to Elijah. They got it from old sinner's table and brought it to him. Okay. All right. But anyway, here he lays it out, the issue about pursuing eternal life. And whenever we read things in the New Testament, we need to understand that all these statements have something to do. They were already written in embryonic form or in a basic root form in the Old Testament, because they were going to become a reality in the New Covenant. This is why Jesus, after the resurrection, when he gathered his apostles together, he began to explain to them from the writings of Moses, first five books of the Bible, from the prophets, and from David, the Psalms, all the things that pertain to him. And when they went out to preach, the only Bible they needed, so they didn't have a New Testament, folks. The only Bible they needed was Genesis through Malachi. Why? Because Jesus fills that whole Bible. And they preached Jesus and him crucified, and many hundreds of thousands of people came to know the Lord. So, where did Paul get the idea of pursuing and fleeing from? From our text. Go back to Isaiah 55. I say from our text, I mean, there's a lot of places you could get it from, but it's included here for sure. I just want you to listen carefully, because we're going to try to round it out here in this portion that I read at the beginning. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, listen carefully. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Can he be found right now? Okay. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now listen to verse 7. Let the wicked man, or let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. An open invitation. And we're going to stay here, but I'm going to quote some other scriptures. John said, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. He was writing to a child of God. If we say we are all right, but our thoughts are not right, and our heart is not right, and our way is not right, and our walking is not right, and we may come to church whenever we come to church and to kind of feel good a little bit, but if our thoughts through the week are not right, we need to deal with that. He said that if you confess your sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us your sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will abundantly pardon and cleanse you by the working of his Spirit and by the atoning work of the cross. He'll cleanse you. Next thing you know, that heart, again, it doesn't have that extra debris running around in it and a little root of bitterness that may have sprung up. Because, folks, one root of bitterness can be a defiler of not only your life, but those who are around you. Because it'll come out of your mouth, and everybody that's close to you, your family, you'll start to influence people in your family. And, folks, it happens. Not to anybody in here, of course. You understand my point, though? All it takes is one root of bitterness not dealt with where you're defiling everybody you're talking to. What we need to do as children of God is humble our hearts and confess to the Lord, I need help, and this is an area I don't like, and I've been doing this, and I ask you to forgive me. And Isaiah said, he will abundantly forgive him. And John says, he will cleanse your heart. He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Why? Because the atoning blood of God belongs to God's children, continually and always. Amen? It's such an awesome thing that we're looking. This is why we sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath its flow, lose all their guilty stains. We sing a lot of those songs. Why? Because we know they're real. You know, in some movements nowadays, they tell you don't need to sing them old songs anymore because they're not in style. They're always in style. Brother, anytime you're singing about Jesus and about the blood of Jesus Christ and about the atoning work of the cross and the love of the cross, these old-timey songs are full of life and full of victory and full of the message of God. People wrote those songs out of the experiences of their own heart. A lot of them were coming out of broken-hearted situations, coming out of hard places. And the Holy Spirit spoke to their hearts and gave them a song. It's called a song of deliverance. That's what He does. A man, last name is Toplady, wrote a song that you'll all recognize. He was in England walking away from his home, Big Gully area. And a storm came up. And he found himself in this kind of miry ravine. So he tried to get out and beat the bill. He knew the way the water, like out in West Texas, you know, you can all of a sudden just have just a flood through a dry riverbed. And he found a place in the side. There was a cliff. And he snuggled up inside there before he got soaking wet. He found him a paper and he began to write, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Where did he get that? From the overseer, from the great shepherd of your soul, the bishop of your life, the one who loves you. But we still, he leads us, the Holy Spirit continues to lead us to forsake things and to pursue things. Because if we're pursuing the wrong thing, they don't work anyway. They're like debris. You know, it's like when you want a good bag of popcorn. A lot of butter on it and just hot. And you love popcorn. I love popcorn. And somebody gives you a bag of that styrofoam. You know, some people live life eating styrofoam. I want the real thing, glory to God. That's why I get the fat. Amen. But I have to quit eating too much popcorn. But anyway. So we're still here. But the point I want to make is that the blood of Jesus, the atoning blood of Jesus, is always present, always a reality in the life of every child of God. Now look at verse number 8 and 9 of Isaiah 55. He said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." He said, "You're not going to figure that part out. Nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Do you see it? When it comes to the love of God and His love for His children, Paul says His love surpasses knowledge. David said, "Such knowledge is too great for me. I cannot attain it. It is too high for me. I don't understand it. God shares His thoughts with me. Why does He love me? I do not know. The Bible tells me so. I believe it." Amen. So we have these wonderful issues here about the knowledge. But what Satan wants to do, though, he wants you to live a life in a pattern of condemnation. What the Holy Spirit tells you is this: understand this, child. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In the Greek, it's actually saying there is not now and never can be a damnatory sentence against a child of God. That's what the word condemnation means. There's a damnatory sentence. And then Paul goes on to write and says, "Who can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus?" And he named everything he could think of. And he said, "I am persuaded that there's nothing that'll separate the Father from His children." His love not based upon what they do and how good they are and how they make every right decision in life. His love is based on the fact that they're His children. And like the mama hen says, "Leave my kids alone, boy." Right? You ever had a mother hen crawl up your back when you try and fool around? How many folks know what I'm talking about? Boy, she'll rip you up. You fool with her little chicks. You're from the country, too. You ever been around a hen that does that? A mother hen. You've been one of our sisters? Yeah. You kids have told us about the country around chickens. A mother hen is a frightful thing. She's worse than a rooster. You fool one, she'll go click, 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 click. All those little chicks will go up under her wings. You ever seen them do that? They hide. She can hide every one of them. She can have 15 little chicks. They all hide under her wing. You touch one of those chicks and she'll walk up your back. You glad to get away. Jesus said, "I clucked at you. How often I clucked at you, Israel, you wouldn't come. We come. We come. We rest under the shadow of His wings. And nothing can separate us from the love of God." And God said, "Do not touch You see, the word Christian means the anointed ones. Do not touch my anointed one and do my prophets no harm. Are we still here? Okay. Let's go just a little further. Look at verse number 10 through 13. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. And this is the outcome of this awesome, wonderful walk we have of pursuing the things of the Lord and leaving the things of the world behind. What does he say? Remember, this is metaphoric or allegorical or symbolic language. For you will go out with, what is it? With joy. And be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills, the mountains and the hills are symbols for countries and nations. Will break forth into shouts of joy before you. Why? Because you're bringing some gospel news because of you. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. It will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. How do we know this applies to Jesus? Well, first of all the Bible applies to Jesus. But I want you to go back to the first of this chapter and see if you recognize the voice. See if you can recognize the language. Isaiah 55, now listen very carefully. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. How do you buy if you don't have any money? This is an issue of trusting in Him. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. What did Jesus say? My sheep, hear my voice. Listen carefully to me. And eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear to me, listen to me, live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Why does that sound familiar? Because we hear Jesus. Jesus almost said some of this almost verbatim. You remember the story when he stopped the procession. I've already quoted from that. But when he stopped the procession at the Feast of Tabernacles, they were going down to the Pool of Siloam to gather water, bring back to pour it on the altar. It was in commemoration of the rock in the wilderness. Remember, they got water from the rock in the wilderness. It commemorated their wilderness journeys. And when they were coming back with that water, Jesus stopped them. What did he say? If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and let him drink. See, Moses knew about Jesus. Paul said the rock was Christ. Amen. Well, I'm going to conclude here. Brother Gary, go ahead and signal the kids to come back. Let me bring you back to the poplars. What is the lesson that I learned in those? God had a lesson for me. As I look at those poplars, I always feel sorrow for that little bitty tiny tree. I really do. They ought not to be that way. That one on top of the hill, now it's the healthiest and the biggest. I think it got hit by a lawnmower one time, probably mine. So it has one little wound there. I caused it. You think, when God don't wound you, folks. But anyway, but it's doing fine. It's about that big around. It's 40 feet high. Just high, just enjoying the sunlight. The next two down, they're healthy, but they're quite a bit smaller. But that little bitty poplar is about that high. Poor little old tree. I always feel sorry for that tree. Now, what's my lesson in that? Well, a couple of them. Number one, the feelings I have for that tree are in no way comparison to the feelings the Father has for His children who may be stunted in their growth and need help. And He wants to help them. And He wants to bless them. Now, how are we going to bless that little tree? My wife and I have already decided this fall, when it's time to transplant, we're going to find the best place we have on our property and replant that little tree. And let it grow up, be up like his big old brothers. We're going to take care of that tree. Well, God does that. He plants, He transplants, He blesses, He helps. And He looks at the garden of your heart. How's your heart today, folks? Think about your heart today. Is there something there that you need to release to the Lord? You know, a lot of us I hear people a lot of times are searching. They want recognition. They want to be accepted. They want to belong. But there's a driving force in this, always searching. What they need to understand is that you only find life one place. You only find it one place. Isn't that right? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me or by me. Amen. Father, help us not to be spiritual sluggards, but a whole heart given to you. Serve you with a whole heart. Thank you for the table of the Lord, a place where we can confess our common faith together as a body. Our faith in Jesus, our faith in the atonement of the cross, our faith in His resurrection, His ascension, His glorification, and in His second coming. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are the Lord of the church and all of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, you prepared me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. So with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary. Just